We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
I want us to get a working definition this morning of pride, something, and listen, I don't have time. There's not going to be a lot of rings on the target this morning. We're going straight for the bullseye. If you're with me, say amen, okay? We're straight to the target, right to the middle, center of the bullseye. Not a lot of rings here today. We're going right for the center, okay? And I want us to get this morning because this kind of sets the track of where we're going to be headed through the rest of the message. Pride is excessive self-focus. Pride is excessive self-focus. Write these words down. Self-centered, self-concern, inordinate self-love. This is what pride is. It's excessive. It's constantly consumed with... And you see, we don't think we are because some of you heard the message today and you were like, oh, I hope so-and-so's here. Boy, I hope my husband's listening. Hope my wife, is my teenager in here? We're hoping this message is for someone else. Can I just let you know it's for you? It's for me. It's for me. And pride is so subtle, you see. And it's so devastating to the Christian life. It's so devastating to your marriage. It's so devastating to every relationship that you have. Because all you're doing is thinking about yourself. And you don't think that you are. In fact, the fact that I said that and I said that you struggle with pride, you're thinking, no, I don't. And that's the proof that you do struggle with pride. Now, I want us to take a test this morning. Now, it's not complicated. Have you ever taken a test in silence? Just say amen. You can't talk. You just, you know, you have to take it. And I want us to take this test in silence. This isn't the kind of test where you poke your neighbor or, you know, say something to your wife or elbows, you know, none of that, okay? This is just something between you. I just want you to take this test. I took it earlier this week. I've taken it the last two services at the 8 and the 9:30. I'm going to take it again with you guys. I just want you to listen. Do you ever feel uncomfortable around those more educated than you? Do you avoid participation in any kind of games, sports, or activities for fear of looking stupid? Do you secretly criticize people who are more physically attractive than you? Are you excessively shy and even unfriendly to the point of being considered a snob? Are you afraid of what people think of you? You can't even go to sleep at night because of some comment somebody said. You lay in bed thinking, I can't believe they said that, or he said that, or she said that. I can't believe they pointed that out. And you go to bed thinking, I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. And it bothers you, and it gnaws at you, and it eats at you, and it takes sleep from you. Do you think you're the smartest person in the room or the dumbest? Do you boast of your success? You want people to admire you, or are you bitter and wallowing in self-pity at your failures? Because here's the point. Self-pity is the response of pride to suffering. It's either, I deserve this, look at me, I worked harder, I am smarter, I am more educated, therefore behold me, look what I did, look what I achieved, look what I built, look at this, I drive this car, I live this house, I wear these clothes, I go on these vacations, I earn this, this is me, watch me, look at me, or it's, I don't deserve this, pity me, feel sorry for me, life's not fair, make me feel better. Self-pity is often a wounded ego. Now, look, I could go on and on and on, and I don't because it's just too painful, and I don't want to. I had enough of it already this week, I can tell you. I took a very important quiz this week in a course that I'm taking, and I got a very bad grade, and I was very angry at the grade, and I was very angry at the professor, and I let him know about it in an email. And I basically told him that I didn't deserve his grade, and I felt that his grading was unfair. And he wrote me back. He helped me understand the error of my ways and in grace changed my grade. He changed my grade. I did not have a great week with pride this week. And I'm not here to pour it out on you. I'm here to tell you we all struggle with pride. You say, no, I don't. Yes, you do. You see, number one, we all have a pride issue. We all do. Don't listen. Don't deny it. Don't sit here this morning and say, I don't. Yes, we do. You do. I do. I don't want to admit that. You don't want to admit that. But if you don't admit it, you can't change. You're going to stay an arrogant, pompous person, and you're going to end up in a place you don't want to be. You'll never become humble being like Jesus until you admit your pride. It doesn't happen. You don't just say, here. You don't just say, well, I just, you know, I have this little pride thing going. No. You're either moving, and this was the series I did, you're either moving toward humility, moving in that direction, or you're staying stuck and saturated in pride. You either are moving in the direction of humility and being broken and changed, or you're staying in your pride. We all have a pride issue. Number two, we can all be healed of pride. Great news, right? Realize this and embrace the process. Now, this is a process. I want to share something with you. Sometimes in church, we think, well, if I just hear one message or if I just read one book, then I'm good to go. Wrong. You're not going to wake up tomorrow and go, man, I licked pride last night in my sleep. It's done. I've won the war, honey. I'm no longer proud. It doesn't work like that. I wish it did. I wish there was a pride pill, don't you? If there was a pride pill, American Christians would be buying it by the droves. There's not. Today, we're going to look at the life of a man who didn't realize how prideful he was. And then he became painfully aware of his pride. And in the end, he was healed of his pride. And the beautiful thing about the text is he was glad about it. He was glad about the whole process that God took him down this road so that he could realize who he was. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. The only thing funny about him is his name. The reason I say that is because he was a mighty, cruel, wicked man. He was, at one point in history, the ruler of the world. We would say the ruler of the universe, maybe. There was nobody more powerful than him. He was a man's man. He was a general, not an armchair general. He was an out-front general. He didn't just conquer other nations. He decimated them. He took over. And he was merciless in his conquering. He separated family. He didn't care. And he led the charge. And he drew the sword. And he was a man. And he was in power. And he was in authority. He built one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. He was rich. He was gifted. He was mighty. He was smart. And he was packed full of pride. And he dreams a dream one night. And the dream is so troublesome to him that he can't sleep. And so, because of time's sake, I can't read all of the passage, but we're going to get to the chunk of it here in a minute, the really important part I want us to see, the center of the bullseye. And so because he's restless and he can't sleep and he has this dream, he calls all of these musicians and all of his magicians and all of his charmers and soothsayers and all of these people to play some music, to do something, interpret this dream. Nothing happens. Nobody can give him an answer. And finally, he says, bring me Belshazzar. Now, Belshazzar was the pagan name for Daniel. It's the name he was given when Daniel got taken captive by this army and says, Daniel, I know you. I know you have a different spirit about you. I know there's something in you and you have this ability. And so I want you to tell me my dream. I need you to interpret this for me. So the king unpacks the dream. He says, here's what I dreamed. Now, it's interesting. He unpacks the whole thing. Nobody has an answer except Daniel. And in verse 19, the Bible says that when Daniel heard the dream, he couldn't even speak for an hour. He was astonished, literally blanched. He went white. He couldn't talk. He was so overcome by this dream, and he basically stammered and stumbled around his words. He couldn't even speak. Finally, the king says, get it out. What is it? What is it that you want to say? What is the interpretation? And Daniel's like, well, I hope this doesn't happen to you. But what is it? So verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now that is key. Whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou hast known that the heavens do rule. In verse 27, Daniel's pleading now, king, please listen. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. It may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this the great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was yet in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from the men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times thou shalt pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Notice that. Whosoever he will. And the same hour was the thing fulfilled, and Nebuchadnezzar, he was driven from men. He did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. What? Wow. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised, and I honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is as an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He got it, didn't he? Look down at verse 37. Here we are. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and I extol and I honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Daniel's message was simple. I hope you'll write it down this morning. God is coming to humble you. God is coming to humble you. The problem was the king, he didn't believe this. He didn't listen. He didn't think, it's not going to happen to me. Don't you know who you're talking to? I am wealthy. I am feared. I am powerful. I have dominion. The king failed to realize there was one greater than him. And see, church, this is the problem of pride. This is your problem. This is my problem. This is our problem. Are you listening? Pride blinds you to reality. It blinds you. The text says the king couldn't sleep. Why in the world would a guy like this not be able to sleep? He's got everything he could ever want. There's no army for him to worry about. He's crushed all the armies. He owns all the armies. He's got everything and everyone at his disposal. But the reality is he has no rest because he has no joy. You see, pride is a killjoy. Look, here's what pride does to you. Notice this morning, pride drains you of contentment. Pride drains you of contentment. No matter how great we get in life, there's something that happens in our pride. We lose sleep. We can't sleep. We can't rest. It's an amazing thing to me that here we are in the United States of America, the world's most prosperous and powerful country. There are more millionaires and billionaires in our country than in any other country combined, and more Americans are hooked on sleeping pills than in any other country in the world. We're so blessed, we're so prosperous, we're so rich, we're so wealthy, we have everything we could ever want, and we can't even sleep at night because we're thinking, I want more. I want more respect and more power and more pleasure and more right and more whatever. Or I'm upset because I didn't get more, what I thought I deserved. I should have deserved this. And so we lay in bed at night pining away over the things we didn't get, and we can't sleep. Listen, dear friends, there's no tonic for a toxic soul filled with pride. It robs you of sleep. Drains you of your contentment. This guy had it all, and he couldn't sleep. He couldn't rest. He's dreaming dreams. Something's wrong. Did you know that the acid test of your pride is rooted in how you view and handle your money? Look at verse 27. Now, Daniel challenges the king to do 2 things. He says, stop your sinning by righteousness, and then he says, start showing mercy to the poor. Be generous. Give. Imagine you fell on hard times. I've heard people say to me, I've heard this argument. Oh, I don't think we have to tithe, or tithing's too much, or I think 10% is too high. Suppose you fell on hard times. You go to a friend and you say, listen, I'm broke, I need help, I need money. And your friend says, okay, what do you need? And they say, well, I need about 10 grand. Your friend says, fine. Tell you what, I'm gonna write you a check. Here's 10,000. And you say, I'm gonna pay it back. I'm gonna give you back all the money. And he says, you know what, don't worry about it. Just give me back $1,000. Of this 10,000, keep it all, but just give me back 1,000. Now, would you look at that person and would you say, I can't believe how cruel and unfair you are. Can't believe you're so mean to me that you would require me to give back 1,000. No. You would look at him and say, what a generous guy. Well, this is amazing. Like, you only want me to give 1,000? And God is saying, I've given you everything you have. I've blessed you. I've given you abundant. Listen, take 10%, invest it into my kingdom, invest it into my church. Be generous. Help those who are in need. Get the gospel out. And we argue with God about the 10%. It's crazy. When the average American Christian is giving 2% of their income to the Lord.
God's saying, keep the 90. Just remember others. Remember my kingdom. Remember my work. Give back to me. And we just fight God and go to war with him on it. It's crazy because we think that we are owed all of it. That's what pride does. It drains you of contentment. It deadens your sensitivity to spiritual truth. I have to move on. And some of you are like, thank God for that. Let's move off of this one. It deadens your sensitivity to spiritual truth. None of Nebuchadnezzar's guys could tell him his dream. So he turns to the Hebrew. He turns to Daniel because he knows he's spiritual, yet he still doesn't get it. Daniel speaks spiritual truth to him. He says, I'm trying to help you. Listen to me. I want you to see this. Friend, I want us to understand something this morning, that the mark of spiritual maturity is not about how much truth you hear, it's about how much truth you heed. You can sit in church and never really change, hear the truth and ignore it, and here's what happens, you just get hard. The truth will either harden you or humble you. Can't you see what pride does? It deadens you to spiritual truth. But because God's a God of mercy, here's what God does. He sends messengers of truth. He brings in circumstances and situations and people and books and authors, and he speaks to us, and he says, listen, I'm trying to get your attention. I want you to see this. Don't go down this path. Don't go down this road. I call them merciful messengers of truth, and we should thank God for them. Hear them. Heed them. Change course. Can't you see? And then pride darkens your ability to see what's coming. You couldn't see it. Didn't want to see it. Didn't want to know. And this is the painful part of it, isn't it? Because here it was that Daniel is respected. Daniel's admired. This is not, you know, this is the guy that the king wants, and the king likes Daniel, and he's placed Daniel in this position, and he says to Daniel, hey, tell me the dream. And Daniel tells him, and you would think, wow, if I'm going to listen to anybody, I'm going to listen to Daniel. Nope. How many of you have or are raising teenagers or have raised teenagers? Okay. Now, if you didn't put your hand up, pray for those that are in this situation and prepare yourself for when your day comes. And I can remember having a conversation with one of my sons, the one who's not here visiting right now. Get that out there so I don't get in trouble when I get home for lunch today. And I looked at my son, and I was pleading with him, and I said, you would think, son, you would just think, I don't know, maybe your father's crazy. I know you think I am, and that's fine. But you would just think that the two people in the world who love you the most, who care for you the most, who pray for you, who've provided for you, who've watched over you, who would shift everything we could to make things right for you, you would just think that if you were going to listen to anybody, you would just happen to listen to mom and dad, the two people who love you more than anyone else. Can I get a witness from the parents? It would just make sense that you would listen to us. Don't you understand? And I'll never forget, he looked at me and goes, ah, oh, Dad. Right? And don't you remember saying that to your parents too? Your pride. See, that's how it is. We hear truth, we ignore it. The truth is, if we don't receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we don't repent of sin, if we don't become broken and humbled and come to him and realize he is the only way, we go to an eternity separated from him in a place called hell. Some of us are here this morning. We have to hear this truth. We need to understand this truth. I don't take any joy in telling you that. That's the reality, and pride will blind you that in your sitting. I'm a good person. I've been in church. It doesn't matter. What matters is, have you repented? Have you put your faith and trust in Christ? Listen, some of you are here this morning, and you need to hear this. You're so proud and you're so arrogant, you need to understand that if you don't hear the message today, your life's going to end up being hellish. It's dreadful, you know? Breaks my heart because I've been in church for a long time, grew up a big part of my life in a pastor's home, and I've seen it, and I've been that guy who sits there and hears truth and doesn't change. You know, C.S. Lewis said something. He said, there's two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, in the end, thy will be done. So you're in one of two categories. You either say, Lord, your will be done today. Or God's going to say, is this what you want? I mean, Nebuchadnezzar had 12 months of grace to change? Okay. Your will be done. This is the issue. Your pride will blind you to reality. God will send these messengers, but you have to hear them. You have to listen to them. Hebrews 3:15 says, hear his voice today. Don't harden your hearts. Can't you see? You get blind to your reality. You don't think you're a certain way when you are. You are.
But the issue then gets deeper, and here we are. Let's cut to the chase. Pride revels in self-glory. This is the blinding principle here. This is the issue. You don't listen. We revel in self-glory. You see, pride says, all I have is by me and for me. Pride looks at anything good and says, I did that. I'm responsible for that. I worked harder. I'm smarter. This is my reward. You should respect me. I deserve this. I should be here. I get a seat at the table. Look at the arrogance of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he's heard this message. This is amazing to me. He's heard this. Daniel's pleaded with him, his best guy, a guy who tells him the truth. It's been 12 months. God's been putting up with his nonsense this whole time. And he strolls up into the palace, proud as a peacock. And he walks in there and he says, look at my palace. Look at my mightiness. Look at my majesty. You're like, oh, man, dude, you are in for it, right? Now, we're on this side of the text. We're on this side of the scriptures. We're on this side of the Bible, and we're looking at this. But he was blind to this because pride revels in self-glory. I'm untouchable. Nonsense. 12 months of this. You know what pride does? Pride steals God's glory. That's what it is. That's it. See, as believers in Christ, we're to reflect God's glory, not rob him of it. We don't rob him of it. We're to reflect God's glory. Here's the question. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Isn't it crazy that here we are, 2017, we're still dealing with pride in the church of Jesus Christ? All the theology, all the seminaries, all the Bible colleges, all the Bible institutes, all of the stuff we have, you would think, but you see, You just can't get rid of pride on your own. Who do you think you are? This is what Paul said to the church, right, in the church at Corinth. He said, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if you didst not receive it, then why do you glory? As if you had not received it, Paul says, why are you boasting in this? You have nothing to boast in. Everything we have is a gift from the Father. Your looks, your ability, your talent, your education, where you're from. I mean, you had no say in any of it. You had no say in being born in the 14th century in the bubonic plague. No say. God blessed you and had you here. Every day's a gift. Why are you boasting about this? There's nothing to boast in save in Jesus Christ. Why? You know what pride does? Pride ruins your relationships. Because at the end of the day, it's about control and worship. This is why you can't get along with people. This is why you lock horns and butt heads with everyone. This is why your marriage is becoming a train wreck, because it's always about who's the center. It's like a buddy of mine who broke off his engagement with a girl he was dating in college. I said, what happened? He said, we both loved her. You become the center. And if that person does something you don't like, it's more about you than it is about the relationship. And so you'll sacrifice the relationship to win an argument. And you'll fuss and fight and feud. And no one can ever meet up to your standards. And nobody does anything right. And if they have a difference of opinion, well, then they're wrong and you want to be right. And the relationship is always about you. It's awful. It's so awful. It's pride is so horrible, friends. I look back to some of the falling outs I've had with people and the disagreements and how I've lost friendships over the years, and I've thought to myself, that is just the most awful thing. And I've even had to go back to some of them and say, I want to ask your forgiveness. I'm sorry. It's not worth it to me. I'd rather have your friendship. I'd rather have us than not have us. It doesn't matter. And that's a painful thing, and I haven't always done that, and I'm embarrassed to say that, but it's true. Early into my marriage, I thought I was God's gift to Angela. We were reading a book together, and I asked her a question. I said, so, hey, what do you think? And we were talking about this book, and she just looked at me, and I'll never forget it. It was the words that changed our marriage. She looked at me, and she said, you know, Todd, sometimes you're not very nice to me. I said, what? She said, sometimes you're a jerk. It's not funny. There's nothing funny about that. I was so full of myself. Can somebody tell you truth and you'll receive it? Can somebody say, this is how you are, and you're like, you know what, you might be right. Or is an immediate defense mechanism kick in? You know what pride does? Pride will ruin your humanity. This is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He became less than a human. He became an animal. God said, okay, your will be done. You see, in trying to become more than a man, the king became less of a man. He became a beast, and he lost his humanity. Have you guys ever heard the phrase, he's so bullheaded? Have you heard this? She's stubborn as a mule, okay? He's being a donkey. Some of you are using the other word. He's a pig of a man. You see, in our pride, we end up acting like an animal. Picture a beast, a cow, a mule. They're incapable of sympathy and empathy. They can't love you. In the end, listen carefully, in the end, a beast is really only concerned about their well-being. In the end, that's all they care about. They only care about their well-being. Let me introduce you to our dog, Bella. This is Bella. Now, she is the best dog ever, and I love her, but she does not love me. She's incapable of love. Now, some of you are like, oh, I can't believe you're saying that. Just listen. See, I think she loves me because when I come home, doesn't matter what kind of day I had, doesn't matter. When I come home, she's always happy to see me. Her little pit bull butt's wagging, her tail's whipping around. And she gets this look on her face, and she starts to whine for me. And my wife will say, Todd, would you go address your animal, please? And I'll go over there. And she's so happy to see me. She's so glad to see me. At least that's what I think. But see, the truth about Bella is she's glad that I'm home because she thinks I exist to please her. So as long as I give her treats, as long as I feed her, as long as I do all of the things that she wants, and she will persist and get her way. Angela's the only one who can walk her. I let her off the leash, and we'll go to a field, and she's fine, but Angela's the only one that can walk her because when she decides that she's had enough, she's 70-plus pounds, she'll lay down right on the sidewalk. Many times I've tried to take her for a walk, and I've ended up picking her up and trying to carry her and get her to go, and I'm like, I'm not doing it anymore. I get out of the seat where I'm sitting, and she comes right over, and she'll steal my spot and look at me like nothing happened. She's inconsiderate. She's messy. She's careless. She's dirty. She seeks attention. She's demanding. She's a dog. All she cares about is herself. When are you going to feed me again? And I want what you're eating, and can I lick your plate and the bowl, please? That's what she wants. As long as she gets those things, she's pretty happy, and she'll give me a few kisses and, you know. But this is the naughty Bella. Let me show you this picture. This is the naughty Bella. Now, my wife and I have a nickname for her. We call her Stubborn Mulehead. My wife sent me this picture at the office a few weeks ago. She said, Todd, we're going on 30 minutes. And I said, what does that mean? She said she's been standing at the pantry door because she thinks that she needs a treat, and she's been standing there for 30 minutes. And she won't leave. She is the world's most stubborn dog. And she just will stand there. You'll speak to her, she acts like she's deaf. She just, the only thing on her mind is, give me what I want. Do you know some people like that? See, Bella was stubborn for 30 minutes. Some of you have been stubborn for 30 years. That's what pride does. It makes you like a beast. As long as I give her what she wants, she's happy. Here's another thing about animals. They're scared, and in fear, they run. Some animals will fight you. They will tear at you. You know some people like this, don't you? Run from relationships, run from anyone God puts in your path. Harsh, loud, arrogant. Hurt other people, they get in their way. It's fear. It's fear. Sometimes it's even hurting the people that God may have sent into your life to help you. Can't you see what pride will do to you? Strips you of your humanity, steals God's glory. So what do we do? How do we get rid of this? Well, pride is only dealt with through the wrath of God and the righteousness of Christ. This is it. I don't know if some of you I know are, you know what I mean when I talk about the Chronicles of Narnia. You know this series, and if you don't know the series, you're in deep sin. You should repent post-haste and get your heart right with Jesus. In the Chronicles of Narnia, there's a young lad in the book who's very arrogant, very cocky, very haughty, very full of himself, and he turns into this dragon, this beast. And he realizes that he's turned into this beast and he can't take it. And he's so shocked and horrified that he's become this awful dragon. He starts trying to rip the scales off of himself, but he can't, you see. There's nothing he can do. There's only one thing left for him to do. He has to go to Aslan, the lion, the Christ figure in the story. And when he gets to Aslan, he has to bow himself. And he has to realize who he is and who he's become and what's happened to him. And he realizes his pride and his arrogance. And Aslan begins to rip the scales off of Eustace. And Eustace says, I thought it would kill me. And this is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. God began to strip him away to show him who he was. And Nebuchadnezzar said, I was glad. Then I praised God. Well, how does it work for us? You see, in order for us to be healed of our pride, God has to strip us away and show us who we are and who he is. And how does that happen? We only come to the end of ourselves by recognizing the cross of Jesus Christ. Because we see a man beat beyond all recognition, a man who the Bible says Jesus humbled himself, emptied himself, became less than, took our place, felt God's wrath for us when we should have been the one taking it, and said, I have become less than so you can become more than. And we see the cross. You see, the Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we come to Jesus and we come broken and we realize, who am I? Who am I? And it's at the cross that we're laid bare and we realize, friends, if Jesus had not gone to the cross and took the wrath of God, we would be, as Paul said, of all men most miserable. We would be hopeless and on our way to hell with no hope. And we recognize this and we see this and we see our pride and we say, God, forgive me. I repent. What was the song at the end of the service that we were singing? How can I boast in anything? Why should I gain from his reward? I can't even give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. You know what? You know what a humble person does every day? A humble person every day says, thank you, God, for another day. This is grace. This is grace. I'm not going to boast. This is... One writer said it this way. He said, to a humble person, every day's dessert. Every day's gravy. We will never really receive the gift of grace until we understand the undeserved disgrace of Christ. Until we get into our hearts that we are unworthy. You see, I like what one author said. He said, the cross decimates our proud pretensions and our smug, self-righteous sense of righteousness before God. The cross crushes us because it reveals the true nature of sin. It testifies to the greatness of our evil. Here's Nebuchadnezzar. Listen. Then I, Nebuchadnezzar, this is the king. This is the ruler of the known world. He says, I give praise to the Most High. I give praise to the Most High. Can you? Have you? Will you? I extol, I honor God. Because why? All his works, all his ways, they're good. Can you say, Lord, your ways are good. I know I've been sick. I know I've had cancer. I know I've had pain. I know I lost a loved one. But you're still good to me, God. Everything you have is a gift. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. That's what humble people do. You see, we're healed from our pride when we repent, and in turn, we praise God. We praise God for who he is and all that he's done. Do you know how you'll know when you're getting over your pride? You stop complaining. You stop groaning. You stop grumbling. And you start praising and thanking and glorifying God.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.